Hallelujah. What powerful words. Isaiah 66 and verse number 10. Rejoice ye Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knee. As one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servant, and his indignation towards his enemies. Amen. Lord, please bless the word.
Amen.
Touch it. God, you've been so strong in here tonight. God, allow your word to go forth.
Amen.
Touch and bless and refresh. As only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm generally up like 5:30 in the morning, and if I have something to do, there's only a couple places that are open, Home Depot, Menards, you know. And my wife and I were out and realized that there are some places that weren't open, so we decided we were going to go for breakfast. And when I got to breakfast yesterday, there in the restaurant was Brother Doyle Keith, who used to go to our church. He was a part of our church at one point, but then he moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, and he goes to Brother Holmes' church, which is the largest apostolic church in America. I have not been there. I have seen pictures. It is probably the most palatial apostolic church you'll ever be in. It seats thousands of people, and it's packed. And he told me that they just had a conference at the church that focused on holding on to what saved us. And I said to Brother Keith, I said, you know what? Today, there are so many different flavors of Pentecost. And he looked at me and was shocked, and he said, I can't tell you how many times during that conference men preached on there are too many flavors of Pentecost. Now, you ladies, if you have a recipe, do you follow it, or you just put in whatever you want and expect to get what you think is going to be a good product? You know, there's so many variations of what people believe in the Word of God.
Right.
But folks, I could spend all night and all week, perhaps even all month, talking about how many times in the Scriptures we're warned to stay with the things that saved us. You see, we desperately want God to hold on to us, but are we desperate enough to hold on to God?
Amen.
We see in the Scripture a God that is very compassionate, who is very possessive and protective over those that he created. Isaiah 43:7 said, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, thou art mine. I will be with thee when you pass through the waters. When you have trouble in your life, and who doesn't have trouble from time to time? when thou walkest through the fire. And how many times we go through situations that burn us somehow, God says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, and I will take up your cause and protect you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. You have his word on it. Turn to 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. It's one of those scriptures you really need to put to memory. 2 Chronicles 16. And verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong. And the word strong there means fastened on in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So God's eyes are not only scanning the whole earth, but he can also read our minds to see where we're at. Don't have to say it out loud. Just think it. God is a mind reader. And he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. But then it goes on to say, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So when we live for God, and we're doing what we ought to do for God, I'm telling you what, God is always there, ready to help you and wake you up sometimes. But if you don't, troubles. And that too is because of his love. Our God sounds more than possessive about his creation. He has laid down his life for us, and he is absolutely passionate when it comes to defending and protecting what belongs to him.
Amen.
Aren't you? You've sacrificed for some things, and do you protect it? Do you keep it? Do you make sure that it stays where it belongs, especially your family? Church, never ever forget that we've got a God who is passionate about us and is always there for us. And that is why God hates sin, because it literally destroys what he loves the most. Our God is an emotional God who has displayed his emotion throughout all of the pages of the Bible. You know, he hasn't kept anything from us as far as emotion is. His compassion for us was displayed in his friend Lazarus. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. It's probably one of the most, if not the most powerful, because it tells something about a God who left the portals of heaven and robed himself in flesh and wept over his creation. Jesus didn't condemn the woman taken in adultery because of his compassion. He said, go and sin no more.
Amen.
Or suffer the consequences. Years ago, I was a claims adjuster, and I think our company insured a farm implement company. And if you're not familiar with farms, they have silos. And in the silos, they have silage, chopped up corn generally. And then the farmer can simply have that conveyed into the stanchions for the cows to eat on a regular basis. It's a great big auger that brings all of the silage into the cows. And I remember getting a claim of a young man. He was probably 14, lived on the farm, did the chores. And as the silage was coming through, his hat fell in. And he went for it. And it grabbed his arm and took his arm off up to here. And I remember adjusting the claim, and he said, my dad told me over and over and over again, don't put your hand in. I don't care what falls in there. It doesn't matter. Your life is more important. I read about a 10-year-old boy from the city that moved to the country and found a friend that lived on a farm. And the friend, well, he just wanted to let him know about all the things that went on in the farm. And so took him out to the pasture, climbed over a fence, and in the corral was a bull. And he was just taunting the bull to come, you know, just feeling his oats and wanted to show off for the city boy. And all of a sudden, an arm came over the fence and grabbed him up and threw him down to the ground, and it was his father. Why such harsh treatment? Because he loved his son, and he was passionately committed to his welfare, outraged, livid to see his son treat life so cheaply, the life he created out of love. This will preach. Can we understand how God feels when he sees us climbing the fence? Playing around with things that can cause our spiritual death. Oh, that can never hurt me or cause me to lose my faith. Really? Better men than me, better men and women than you have gotten to that place where they got too close to the auger, too close to the danger, you see. Do we understand how dangerous it is to arouse a curiosity over something that can take us away from God? A pop-up screen on the internet. Being alone with someone you know you shouldn't be alone with. The Bible calls it making provision for the flesh. Just a little indulgence that leads to a total bondage. But then, out of nowhere, an arm of Jesus grabs us and holds us by our conscience and brings us back to where we're supposed to be. Anyone here climb over a fence? We don't try to reason with our children when they're in danger. Oh, honey, you shouldn't really play in the middle of the street like that. Why? Because it isn't a time for reason. It's a time for action. You see, God may hold back blessings, create conflict on the job, scatter our finances, or even allow sickness to come into our life in order to bring us back to the place that we once were. Amen. Why such harsh treatment? Because he loves those that he calls by his name. It's just a part of God's protecting. And he wrote about it in Isaiah 43. Take a look at John, the second chapter. I was reading today, and so many times, warning, warning, warning within the scriptures, false doctrines, people who come in with their own idea, their own revelation, their own concept. Do not heed to it. It's over and over and over. That's what a good pastor does, you see. So John, the second chapter and verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There was a time when God says, enough is enough. I'm not going to tolerate. Parents, have you ever gotten to that place? This is not the meek and mild Jesus that most people think about. What would you do if somebody threatened your family? Would you try to just reason with them? Jesus watched what was happening to the house of the Lord. He must have tolerated long enough to make a scourge, at least. Jesus was outraged by what was allowed in the house of God. We have to be on our best behavior, and that doesn't mean sit silently folding our hands, but we really need to participate in what God wants happening. My house shall be called the house of prayer. You know, there used to be a time when this altar was absolutely full before service, not just after service, but before service, preparing for what was going to happen in the service. Hallelujah. He was outraged by what was going on in his house, throwing coins on the floor, turning over tables, driving merchants out with a whip, driving animals out. It was the arm of the Father that appeared out of no place in order to set things back to where they're supposed to be. It doesn't sound like love, but it was. Our God extends mercy over and over.
Yes, he does.
To everyone who may fall. He does. But there comes a time. But when it comes to worshiping in the house, it has to be pure and untainted. Hundreds of people a day were being exploited every day at the temple. These people traveled hundreds of miles in order to worship God at the Passover, but instead of accepting the flock, they were being fleeced. First of all, the sacrificial animals that they brought with them were seldom judged perfect enough in order to be a sacrifice. And so the officials of the temple would sell them unblemished replacement sacrifices. And then there was the problem of dirty money. You know, your money isn't good. So what we need to do is we need to exchange your bad money for our good money. And sometimes at 800% markup. I mean, it got our God a little excited. No wonder Jesus was outraged. When people come to God's house with a pure motive to repent, to get right, to humbly worship God, to find God in the first place, which one of us has the right to question their sacrifice? You know, they shouldn't be dancing. I know what their life is like. Yeah, but we're not here to inspect. We're not here to exchange. It's not for us to judge another man's sacrifice, because God created man for his glory, not for our inspection. Over the last few weeks, we saw people's homes destroyed by fire and by flood. Aren't you glad you live in Wisconsin, folks? Amen. We haven't been broiled or doused or burned, you know. Many times they only had a few minutes in order to get to safety. And it becomes very clear what is most important in their lives by what they took with them and what they held on to. When trouble comes to our life, will we hold on to what? We better hold on to God in church. When disaster comes, everything else can be taken away. But the most important thing we have is a relationship with God and a relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. If not, then God and church weren't very important in your life in the first place. Oh, I got a promotion and I can go down to Indiana, but there's no church down there, but I'll still love God. No. You see, you're not grabbing the most important thing. Church, whatever happens, we have to hold on to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because he has made a declaration that he will hold on to us. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Genesis 32 and starting in verse 22, very familiar story for most of us. It's talking about Jacob. He's trying to come back home, you know, to his father's house. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, this is God, when God saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." This is God saying this. And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody want to have a wrestling match? Amen. Anybody want to let go of everything else that is important so you can get a hold of God? He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." You know the story. Jacob is the kid brother that gets all of the hand-me-downs, the second choices. He deceives Esau out of his birthright, and then he has to run away from what he got because of his deception. He then is deceived by his uncle. You reap what you sow. You deceive your father, and now all of a sudden your uncle deceives you, and now you got to work 14 years for that which was rightfully yours in the first place. You know, David was anointed king, but he didn't sit on the throne for 13 years. For 13 years, he was running from Saul. For 13 years, he was living in caves and not in splendor. But David held on to God.
Amen.
So where are you? How long have you been asking? How long has it been since God promised you something? So we find that Jacob decides to go home and claim what is rightfully his, but a messenger comes and tells him that there's an army of 400 men coming to kill him and his family. Have you ever seen yourself in this story? You know, all you want to do is claim what is rightfully yours. All you want is the promises of God. Your father made you some promises years ago, and he did give you the blessing at one time when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. I know you didn't deserve it. Rightfully, the blessing needed to go to the Jews, but hey, we wanted the promise more than the Jews did. It seems that whenever we are set out to claim the promises of God, there's always an army of people trying to stop us somehow. just doesn't happen anymore. Who do you think you are? It's the Dr. Kevorkians of the spiritual realm. The forecast for tomorrow will be rain, snow, tornadoes, hurricanes, a few earthquakes everywhere. Have a nice day. They have a special ministry of spreading gloom and doom to happy people. If it could only be like it was in the old days, you know? Hey, I was there, it wasn't so good. Glory to God. The good old days weren't so good, folks. Desperate situations call for desperate measures. Time for getting a hold of God. Time for prayer. Time for fasting. Time to get a hold of God and not let go until he blesses you. I don't understand. I've been asking God, well, how serious are you? You know what? I'm going to set all of that other junk aside, and I'm going to get a hold of God, just him and I. And I'm not going to let go until he blesses me. Jacob sent his family and all of his possessions ahead, and he got into a closet with God. He couldn't be influenced by his family. He couldn't be influenced by his friend. All the things and stuff and job. And it was a one-on-one with the only one who could help him.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we start to strategize about how we're going to get through this whole thing. How am I going to get the job or the finances or the relationship? How am I going to do this when God... You know, the old saying is, you want God to laugh, just tell him your plans. The Bible tells us that Jacob was left alone and he wrestled with a man. And in the middle of the wrestling match, he discovers his battle or struggle was not with man, but it was with God. He wasn't struggling. He wasn't wrestling with his brother. He was wrestling with God. If we could only understand, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The real battle is turning our flesh over to God. The Bible tells us that God was not able to get loose from Jacob, which just seems almost impossible. But did he want to get loose from Jacob? When you get to the place where you want to get a hold of God... You know, at the altar, in your house, or wherever you are, chances are God is enjoying it. He's not trying to get loose from you. He just wants to get a little closer. You can have a depth in God that you have never been before if you're willing to hold on until he blesses you. When he, God, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Amen. When you get to that depth of God, something changes in you permanently. And you recognize, in my strength, I can do nothing. But in my weakness, I'm strong. Church, if we want God to come to our rescue and bless us, then we must surrender our strength, our abilities to God. If we always have in reserve, I can do this or I can try that, you know, that's why third world countries have such moves of God, because they don't have any options. It's either God or nothing, folks. Here's the bottom line. In Genesis 32 and 26, and he said, God said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What if we all felt that way in a service tonight? We've already experienced it. There's a move of God, and there's just a natural phenomena, people start moving towards the altar because they know that the answer is in the presence of God, not what you can do tomorrow morning. Lord, I'm not leaving until you bless me and help me in my situation. How determined are we on a Wednesday night in order to get our situation taken care of? And not let go until. Hallelujah. From that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. He wasn't as strong as he once was. With every step, he was reminded of the struggle, not with his brother, but with God. And if we were totally truthful with ourselves, we have more struggles with God than we do with things in this world. I heard the preaching again, God. Okay. I'm wrestling with tithing. Okay. Okay. We wrestle with the concepts, the precepts of what God's word. You have to be faithful. Okay. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong, that the power of God may rest upon me. Some of the times that I had the greatest anointing on preaching was when I felt I couldn't preach. I remember stepping to a pulpit like this in Paris, France in 1998, 5 minutes after I found out my dad died in an accident, and I thought, God, how could I possibly minister to somebody when I am so hurt in myself? And then the power of God falls on you. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, which meant deceiver, to Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God. We can't just have a, hi, how are you, God? Amen. Just checking in. Just want to make the check. Song service won't do it, even though we enjoy it. Just showing up for church won't do it. But maybe I need to hold on to God until the breaking of the day, or breaking of my spirit, or breaking of the pride, or breaking of whatever is holding me back from God and breaking my will. God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. A whole lot of things can change with that kind of attitude. Amen. A determination. I know what God can do. Am I willing to pay the price to see it happen? He says, I'm holding on to you. I'm protecting you. It's not the waters. It's not the fire. It's not the problems. It's not the situations. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm holding on to you. But are we holding on to him? Last scripture, Luke, the 24th chapter. Our musicians would come. Luke 24 and verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. This is Christ, you know. He's showing himself after the crucifixion. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? He would have walked right by. But somebody constrained him and said, no, no, no. Stay. And then he blessed him. Had someone not said, well, I got to get home because I got to get up early tomorrow morning. You think God could give you energy tomorrow? Or a better day? Anybody want to constrain him? Did your heart burn? What, you felt the Holy Ghost tonight as God drew us to him so he could get a hold of us and we could get a hold of him? Did you expect such a move of God when Sister Smith grabbed the microphone here, but God was saying, hey, tonight,
amen,
before the day breaketh, before the night is over, before the pastor locks the door, I want to bless you.
Amen.
Pastor, could you do something? I can, but not like Jesus. Sister Schumacher, could you help me with this problem? She can, but not like Jesus. I've got an appointment with a specialist next week. He can, not like Jesus.
Amen.
I got to get serious about this. I got to hold on to that which saved me.
Amen.
There are too many flavors of Pentecost,
yes,
that don't line up with this book. And people are getting tired of church. You can get tired of church, but you will never get tired of Jesus Christ. Because it isn't our job to rev you up.
Right. Amen.
It's your job to get a hold of a God that can excite you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The problem is there are some who let go.
Right.
They let go too soon before they got blessed. And now it's just church. It's not God. People go church shopping to see what's on the menu.
Right.
What do? How far do you go? Put me in a place that goes as far as you can.
Amen.
As deep as you can.
Amen.
Because that's the safe place, folks.
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Well, I did what I was supposed to do. Now the question is, will you do what you're supposed to? Amen. It's not convenient. No, it is convenient.
Amen.
To get a hold of God.
Amen.
The altar's open.
Amen.